Well, hey, everybody, can we give Jesus Christ the highest praise one more time on this Sunday morning? Come on, it's Sunday. It's church, everybody. Man, praise the Lord. Aren't you glad for the Lord's Day at Camp Geneva? Come on, how many of you like this to be your church service location all the time? Nobody? All right, no one raised their hand. Sorry, Pastor Mark. Man, good morning and welcome, and thank you again from our family. We are honored to be here with you so much. I just can't even express to you how thankful Stephanie and I and our four girls have been to be here. We've met some amazing people, and you guys really do have such an awesome place to gather every year. As I've gotten to meet some of you, I brag on the camp, and many of you will say, oh yeah, we've been coming for years. And I've been asking, well, how many years have you been coming? And you often will tell me how many years you missed. Well, I've only missed 2 out of 30, or I've only missed 4 or 5 out of 60 years. And I just want to tell you, on behalf of Assemblies of God people everywhere else in the country, this is special. And please don't take for granted what the Lord has provided for you here. And this is your 99th year. So this year you're celebrating 250 years in America. But hey guys, I think it's even greater news that next year this camp will celebrate 100 years. And here's why. Yeah, let's thank God for that. 100 years next summer. Because I don't think the United States of America, that history is bad to celebrate at all. But think of the kingdom impact, 100 years of people called to missions and ministry and pastors and all of that, and what it's done to change the world from this spot over the last 100 years. I just think that's an amazing year of celebration next year. So, man, we will be celebrating with you from somewhere around the world, I'm sure, next summer. Can't wait to hear about how it goes. I was reading this morning after breakfast, we walked back, and I went the long way through the cafeteria by the wall of pictures of the history of this place. Have any of you guys looked at those photos? And old camp photos from the 30s and the Model T cars lining the field. And I just want to say, let's bring suits and ties back to camp. Come on, let's go. Anybody with me on that one? Wives are clapping for their husbands who are wildly underdressed right now. That's what that is. But there was a document on the wall that I found really interesting, especially with our treasurer's appeal for giving today. And I just want to tell you, like, I was saved at a Baptist church at a Judgment House event. It was an evangelism event where they scare hell right out of you. That's what that was. And it was a 70-year-old volunteer who led me through the sinner's prayer at 11 o'clock at night on Halloween. And before they did Judgment House, they did a week of Judgment House. They appealed to their church and said, would you give to help support this event? And you never know what God will do. And I never attended that church after I got saved, but I've got on to pastor for over 25 years or just at 25 years and raised my kids in the church. And I'm here speaking to you today because somebody gave in an offering at Antioch Baptist Church in Johnson City to do a Judgment House. And a guy said, I'm going to volunteer that night. And he led me. I was the only kid in my group that gave their life to Jesus. And I'm just telling you, the impact you may never see in this life, but I'm telling you, there's an impact coming. And God sees your gift. And there was a document on that wall of photos, the history wall there by the cafeteria. And it was a document from a local firm giving assessed value of the property. Have y'all seen that document? And it was written to the district council. I guess it was the North Central District at the time. And it said, dear sirs, we are sending this to give the appraised value of the property before depreciation. And we assess this property at $44,000 and some change. Can you imagine the value of that property today, this property, you know, as it has grown and continued to grow? And just that small investment of the network back in those days to give get this property and to invest in this place. And not just its cash value, but its eternal value. I just want to echo what our guy said. When you give today, you may never see the return in your lifetime, and that's okay. Give anyway, because God is doing something great. Amen, everybody? So thank you for your generosity here. Thank you for what you've done for 100 years. Next year is going to be special. Barb, Mark, thank you so much for your hospitality. My girls have some new grandparents, and you are duly elected, whether you want to be or not. I'm going to send you all their birthdays, and we expect Christmas cards and all the things. After 10 days of family camp, you should feel full. Not just of food and sunburns, but full of faith and full. You've heard great messages and been challenged from amazing leaders like Scotty Gibbons and Mark Zweifel and, man, Alan Tennyson. And I'm so thankful to bring the final message as we launch out of here. back to work and school with a week of excitement, and we are on the second half of the year now, and we are on the next 250 years as a country. Has anybody else thought about that so far? We're on year 251 we're beginning now. That's kind of weird. But I want to leave you with a message I call All Things New. Today's July 5th, and we're in the second half of the year, and now that's ahead of us. It's a great time to evaluate what God wants to do in us next. What needs to be adjusted in our lives in the second half of the year? Over the last two nights, I've talked with you about overcoming temptation and fighting temptation with the Word of God and being full and filled and led and anointed by the Holy Spirit. And last night, I talked about the areas of discipleship where God wants to grow you. And let's just focus the next couple weeks in one area and get better as followers of Jesus. But now as we start the second half of the year, and now we launch out of family camp. For many of you, this was the first spiritual retreat you've had in a long time. This was the most spiritual renewing time of your year. And I'm very thankful for that. So now what? Now you're not just full to go be emptied again over the next 6 months. You should live full and charged up to go make a difference in your city and in your community for Jesus. This is a time to ask the Lord, what are the adjustments you're wanting in this next half of my life, or this next half of my year? What needs to be adjusted in my spiritual life, my church attendance, and what new beginnings do I need with God? I want to challenge you as we leave here. You're feeling well-rested and full of friendships and new connections and spiritual growth, but what are you going to do with that? And how do we leave here with some new beginnings with God? I titled the message, All Things New. How many of you know God is an all things new God? Like, he doesn't borrow old things. He doesn't create from like old supplies he had in a garage. He didn't come to creation one day and, you know what, I got a couple things laying around the backside of heaven. Let me see what I can make out of that. Some of you guys are really good at just putting things together. Your inner MacGyver comes out and you can just create something out of old stuff. God's a create all things from nothing God. And he's an all things new God. Every January, we start our year with 21 days of fasting and prayer because we want to hear from God about the new things he wants to do in us that year. And I think it's a great time to focus again at the beginning of the second half of the year. What are the new things God wants to do in us? So today as we leave, what are you believing God for and what are you expecting? And better question is, what are you even asking God to do in you this next half of the year? When we think about experiencing new beginnings with the Lord, I want to share a thought with you that we've embraced as a church for the last 5 or 6 years, and I say it often, and then I'm going to ask you two questions. And then we're going to close in a moment of worship, and we're going to get you out of here. The first thought that I love to say this, and I love this, like, it just, when people hear this, it kind of shocks them a little bit, but it's the first point of my message. If you're taking notes, it says that I say, the God who never changes is always doing something new. Isn't that an interesting thought? God never changes, but he's always doing something new. We have this passage in the New Testament in Hebrews 13:8. It says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi 3:6, God spoke through the prophet Malachi, and he says, I am the Lord, and I do not change. How many of you know God never changes? But yet the God who never changes is always doing something new. Chew on that for a little bit. We believe God's word. We believe in the character of God that never changes, and he's the same forever. And yet this God who never changes himself is always changing us. He's always doing something new in us. He always looks at our future and our tomorrows with new mercies and new expressions of joy and new spiritual gifts and dynamics. That's why God desires transformation in us. That's why he wants new churches and new missionaries and new life in Christ. So even though God doesn't change, that doesn't mean he doesn't change us. And I believe with all my heart that God is the same, but God wants us to be different. Different than ourselves, different than our past, different from our culture around us. And so for the rest of the year, God wants some new beginnings in your life. And here's my question to you, and you can amen if you're Southern enough or if you're going to try. Do you believe God wants to do some new things in your life? You ever heard the expression, you can't teach an old dog new tricks? And some people say that. They go, well, I'm kind of stuck in my ways. You know what they say? You can't teach an old dog new tricks. And I just look at them, I go, are you a dog? You're not a dog. You're a human. You're a child of God. And the God who never changes wants to do something new in you for the rest of this year. My question to you is, yes or no, are you open to it? Isaiah chapter 43, verses 18 and 19, Isaiah writes, remember not the former things. Boy, some of us, we love that verse, don't we? Like, there's some stuff we would love to forget. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. God says, behold. That means pay attention. Look, listen, I am doing a new thing. And then he says, now it springs forth. And here's the question for you. Do you not perceive it? Let me tell you something. Regardless of your perceiving a thing, God is still doing a thing. And the Lord says, don't focus on the past things. Don't focus on the former things. Don't keep your eyes on the past. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. And do you not perceive it? 2 Corinthians 5, the Bible tells us, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Some of us, the last time God did something new with us was when we got saved. But I'm here to tell you, God wants to do a new thing in you. We serve a God who never changes, always doing something new. Think about the story of creation. It was all new, and God kept doing new. Genesis chapter 1, God creates everything from nothing. Ex nihilo is the Latin term for that. He didn't have to do it, but he did. He was content and holy without us. He was fully in relationship as a Trinitarian Godhead, and yet God, from nothing, created all things new. In Genesis 2, God continues in his creation to create mankind, and he doesn't just make us like everything else. Only mankind he makes in his image and in his likeness. We are not animals, we are not the plants, and we are not like any other part of creation. We are made in his image and likeness. I was telling one of my daughters recently, I said, one of the subtle deceptions that I learned as a kid in school is all living things are either plants or animals. You remember hearing that? Come on, everybody. You remember hearing that? All living things are either plants or animals. And then they put humans right in the category of animals, along with baboons and dogs. But let me tell you something. God made everything according to its own kind and whatever, but he made us according to his kind. We are made in his image and his likeness. Come on, somebody. And then Genesis 3, God continues doing new things when he gives us, after the fall, a new plan of redemption, which he actually planned before the foundation of the world. But as soon as Adam and Eve blew it, he goes, I got a plan for that too. Anybody want to meet Adam and Eve in heaven and go, could you have not given us 10 chapters of life in paradise? But he gives us a new plan. And he says, through the son of this woman, I'll crush the head of the devil and we will have family again. Genesis 6 and 7, God brings hope after corruption and sin. After the fall of Adam and Eve, the painful story of the murder of Cain and Abel. Then comes the flood with Noah and Ark, and God brings a plan of hope and restoration and a new promise for us, because the God who never changes is always doing something new. And when we make mistakes, or as long as we're breathing and as long as we're asking, God will do new in us. So that's what I want to encourage you with, the idea as you leave here today that this is a new opportunity for you. As you leave camp, you're not just full like a tick. You're not just going to live off the fat of what you've gotten this last 10 days. But you're actually going to say, okay, God, I've heard about forgiveness, I've heard about missions, I've heard about temptation, I've heard about the discipleship stuff, and now the Lord would say, now I want to do some new things with you. I don't want the second half of the year to look in you like the first half of the year in you. So now I have two questions. And these are the questions I want you to ruminate on as you drive home, as you take your caravan back to the house. The first question is this. What new beginnings are you believing God for? And this is something I want to ask you to consider in prayer. What new beginnings are you believing God for? I want to paraphrase Hebrews chapter 11 in just a moment, but all of us make personal goals, right? In the new year, you do New Year's resolutions. As we're heading out for camp, launching back into our lives, I don't want you to just look at camp as a filling station, but I want you to look at it as a launching station. And then ask the Lord, God, what are some new things that you want to do in my life? Imagine, if you could, have a private meeting with Jesus before you left camp. Like you're sitting at your picnic table outside of your camper, or you're in the cafeteria by the pictures on the wall, and just you and Jesus could have a 20-minute meeting. Would anybody sign up for that meeting? Come on, please, God, raise your hand, okay? Anybody not raising your hand, we're taking names. We're going to get you saved. Would anybody like a 10-minute meeting with Jesus? And if you could sit across from Jesus Christ, our Lord, Savior, our Master, our Boss, our best friend, and he looked at you with those beautiful, loving, godly eyes, and he looked at you and he asked this question, what would you like to ask of me this year? What would you tell him? And don't be superficial. Don't be like Aladdin and the genie. I'd like 30 more wishes. You know, like, don't be silly. What would you ask God for the rest of the year? And that's where I want us to start. Like, let's start believing God for something. My first pastor, the one I talked about the other day, who called me into ministry and invited me to serve on his team with an opera degree. Like, he gave me a chance and said, I'll teach you. He used to teach us all the time, get a word from God, get a promise from God, and stand on that promise. And I want to ask you, if you could have that meeting with Jesus, and he said, what's something new you want for the rest of the year? What would it be? So many people in the Bible had opportunities with God to believe for big things. In Hebrews 11, we know that Noah had to believe God to survive a flood, build a family, and to launch a new kingdom on earth after that. Abraham had to believe God to move to a place he'd never been, to build a family with a barren wife, to have a son, and to be a father of an entire faith system. Jacob had to believe God, to wrestle with God in prayer and to raise sons who would become the leaders of the 12 tribes. Could you imagine telling God like Jacob, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me? Some of you, if you could sit with Christ, I would just grab his wrist and say, I'm not going to let you go until you give me an answer here. Like Jacob did. Moses had to believe God for 10 miracles, the plagues, to lead the people out of captivity in Egypt. And he had to believe God to give him a word from Scripture, for Scripture, and to build a nation that would follow God. The Israelites had to believe God to walk through the Red Sea. Could you imagine your pastor going, okay, guys, come on for real. Me and my stick are going to open the Red Sea and we're going to walk through it. How many of you would be like, I'm out? But they had seen the hand of God taking them out of Egypt. And now they're going to see the hand of God taking them through the Red Sea. Hey, let me remind you, the same God that did miracles for you last year is the God that wants to do miracles in you next year, right? Because the God who never changes is always doing something new. Rahab, the harlot, had to believe God to protect the spies and guard the Israelites' future, which ultimately resulted in the birth of Jesus. Come on, somebody. King David had to believe God to serve and survive under King Saul, fight a giant with a rock and a sling, to rebuild a nation under God's heart. And then he had to believe God to find repentance after a massive episode of sin. Men and women throughout Scripture had to believe God for amazing things, and so can you. Big miracles, big things, big beginnings in their lives. Jesus had to believe God to hear his prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the wilderness, when he would lay hands on the sick and go, Father, would you bring healing? He had to believe God to perform miracles, to endure the crucifixion, and to raise from the dead. Peter had to believe God to preach his first sermon in the New Testament, to see miraculous healings when his shadow passed over him. Peter had to believe God to endure prison. Paul had to believe God that he was totally saved, even though he was a horrible person. He had to believe God to be saved and transformed by the gospel, to endure persecutions and beatings. Paul had to believe God to write letters that would become our scriptures one day. James had to believe God to be an overseer and spiritual father of a church his older brother planted that had never existed before in the known world. These Bible characters teach us how to trust God. Hebrews 11 is a hall of faith, and it teaches us to trust God for something big. So I'm asking you this first question. What are you believing God for the rest of the year? What are you going to ask God? If you could have that meeting, what would you ask him? If you got one opportunity to say, God, I would really love for you to do this year. Something personal, something in your family, in your ministry, for your church, for your career, your job. Maybe you're praying for a miracle in your family, a healing, or a prodigal son or daughter to return to Jesus. What about a financial breakthrough where you can do all the things God's put in your heart, or a new job opportunity, better physical health, or a deeper passion for the Lord? I just want to ask you as we launch out of here, first question, what are you believing God for? Now I want to go back to that table with you and Jesus. Because how many of you know relationships are two ways, right, everybody? And I want to encourage you, please don't treat Jesus like a one-way relationship. He's not a vending machine. He's not your God at your disposal. Because I feel like if you could sit with Jesus, and he would start with leading by going, hey, what would you like to pray and ask me for this year? Hopefully you would have something deeply spiritual and something good for him to do for you. And then just believe God for it all year. But then I feel like the Lord, as you're pushing your seat back and you go, thanks for the meeting, Jesus. This was awesome, man. You look great. Nothing like your pictures, but you look awesome, you know. I feel like Jesus would go, wait, sit down. I think the second question would be, what new beginnings will you give to God? Earlier I asked if you could have that private meeting, you would ask him for something. But I think Jesus would say, well, hang on. I want some things from you too. Maybe you would ask for miracles and breakthroughs and prodigals to return, and maybe you'd ask for promotion or a healing. But then I want to know, does God have the right to ask you for whatever he wants from you? This is a great place for you to amen, you northerners. Does God have the right to ask anything from you? As we head home, I want to challenge you to be set apart, choosing to focus on the Lord, choosing to live different. It comes from one of my favorite passages to preach, Joshua 3:5. Joshua tells the children of Israel as they're about to walk into the promised land. They've been 40 years in the desert, and they get to the river, the Jordan, and they're going to cross over. It's not a very wide river. They can see right over there is the promised land. And you can imagine the whole troop of people are like, let's go, caravan time, let's go, get over there. Joshua sits them all down. It literally says, sit down. And he says, today, consecrate yourselves. That means set yourself apart. And then he says, because tomorrow, God will do wonders among us. I just believe that is a promise for the believer. Some people want to get into the whole exposition of this text, and that was just for them. And I just think that God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you will consecrate yourself unto the Lord, God will do more great things in you. But it starts with consecrate yourself. And that's what I think the Lord would ask us at that table. That we would intentionally decide and choose to set ourselves apart unto the Lord. That God would do amazing things in our lives for the rest of the year because we decide on this campground before we leave. I'm different. I'm going to live different. I'm going to live set apart, consecrated and separated unto him and away from the world. Can I hear an amen, somebody? That is, we're going to declare and affirm that we're his children. We're adopted into his family. That we're set apart from this world and unto our God in a life of holiness and connection to him. Consecrated to him with energy towards consecration because we want God to do wonders among us and through us. So the question starts with Jesus saying, hey, what would you like me to do for you this year? So we're going to ask God. We're going to believe God. We're going to stand on his promises. Then the Lord says, well, I want some things from you too. And it starts with consecration. And I want to ask you in a different way as we head home this week after camp, an intentional time away with God. Can God ask you to set yourself apart unto him like never before for the rest of this year? I'll give you some areas and you can pick and choose or pick something else. But I like hearing messages like this and then I go, put the cookies on the bottom shelf, Pastor. Tell me what to do. So I'm going to give you 10 areas. You can take a picture of this or write it down if you want. It should come as no surprise, but these are areas that I think God would say, hey, pick an area that I can have of your heart. For some of you, it's you got to start praying more. I need you to start praying. For the rest of the year, I want you to have daily prayer time with me. Or maybe for the rest of the year, I'm going to read God's word every day, whether it's a chapter a day, a book a month, or whatever it is. I'm just going to get on a 90 days in the New Testament plan. I'm going to do something to get alone with God and read his word. Maybe this year, for the first time ever, you'll start fasting and abstaining from things that don't please the Lord. Church attendance and participation. I've told you before, I believe every Christian should be involved with and engaged with, not just sitting in, but participating in their local church. Serve your pastor, pray for your leadership, invite others in. Could this be the year, this next 6 months, that you finally get engaged in a small group? And don't just listen to your pastor, but get you a small group and a mentor and someone to disciple you. Or this would be the year God says, hey, you've been attending my church for a long time. Hey, you've been hearing the word. You got a great prayer life. I'm ready for you to go all in on tithing the first 10% of your income to me because I'm trying to do something beyond you. And I want to build more than just your family legacy and your house. I want to build my house in other places. So I'm ready for you to start tithing for the rest of the year. Some people are nervous to tithe. Just get over it. God is greater than your fear of tithing. And he'll meet you there, I promise. It's the only place in Scripture he says you can test him and he will prove himself. Maybe for the rest of the year, this is the year that you start serving on teams and get on a dream team or volunteer team and serve in missions. Or you start evangelizing and inviting people to church and inviting people to a small group or inviting them to know Christ. Could it be if you're sitting at that table with the Lord that he goes, hey, I'm ready for you to forgive that person that hurt you. Repair that relationship. And this is the year it's going to happen. In the next 6 months, you're going to find freedom from unforgiveness. Or last area, 10, is this is the time God says, I'm ready for you to lay down that area of sin and you to walk away from it and repent forever. I just want to close my message reminding you, the God who never changes is always up to something new. And listen to me, I don't care how old you are. Abraham was over 100 when he had his first baby. Come on, somebody. How many of you would like that anointing? The God who never changes is doing something new. You are never too old. You're not an old dog. You're a human. And God wants to do new things in you. So the questions at that table, you and Jesus, God would say, what do you want from me? So let's ask him. And then I want you to be open to God saying, hang on, here's what I want from you. This is a year of repentance. This is a year of forgiveness. This is the year of devotion, whatever it is. And let's launch out of here ready for God to do new things. Can I hear an amen, everyone?